Psalm 19 was written by who? Who knows? David, all right. In the first six verses, David talked about how God reveals himself through creation and through nature. But when we come to verses 7 through 11, David begins to shift things. And what he does there is he begins to talk about how God reveals himself through his word. And so he goes from talking about how God reveals himself in creation and nature to saying, here's how God reveals himself through the word. And with that, let's take a look at verses 7 through 11. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." It says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." It says, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." Within these five verses, folks, David gives several terms, he gives several adjectives that tells us what the Bible is. Then he gives us some insights into what God's Word can do for us. And then he tells us about the value of God's Word. And so let's just walk through this verse by verse and let's see what we can learn here. All right, first half of verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." As the law of the Lord, the Bible is God's instructions or his directions on how to live a holy and sanctified life. What does it mean to live a holy, sanctified life? Well, basically two things. It tells us how to avoid living a worldly, sinful life, while at the same time it tells us how we can live a life set apart for him and his glory and his purposes. Folks, no other book in the world does that. Only the law of the Lord. As a matter of fact, a person can live a good life apart from the Word. But no one can live a holy life apart from the Word. You cannot live a holy life and fail to spend regular time in the law of the Lord. It's impossible. You can live a good life, but not a holy life. Then David describes the law of the Lord as perfect. We all know what perfect means. It means without blemish. But in the Hebrew, it also means it lacks nothing. And so it's perfect because it has no blemishes, but it also does not lack anything. See, something can be perfect and still lack something. For example, heaven is perfect, you agree? But it isn't complete. And what I mean by that is, for 33 years, Jesus wasn't in heaven. He was here. But heaven remained perfect, but it missed Jesus. Heaven remains perfect even though the angels come and go. They're not always there either. Heaven remains perfect, but yet all of the citizens of heaven, you and me as Christians, we're not there yet. And so heaven remains perfect, but it still lacks some things. But when it comes to the Word of God, it is perfect and without any flaws, but it is also complete, meaning there is not one single thing that needs added to it. Nothing needs added to it. And so when David referred to God's law as perfect, he's saying that what you hold in your hand, what you hold in your hand has no mistakes in it whatsoever, and it has everything you need to live a fulfilled and victorious Christian life. You can't add anything to it to make things any better. It has all you need. You cannot and you will not find any better advice or counsel than what has already been given to us in His Word. Because it is perfect for you and it is perfect for me. Ray Steadham, he's passed away now, but he used to pastor a church out in Palo Alto, California. It was called the Peninsula Bible Church. And before he died, here's what he said about God's Word. He said, "God's Word is complete, There is nothing left out. It is comprehensive. It does everything that we need it to do. He said there is no part of your life, no problem that you will ever face in your life, no question with which you will ever be troubled that the Word of God does not speak to and illuminate and meet. Based on that, I think you get that the Word of God is complete. And that is why David adds that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What does David mean here when he says the word revives the soul? Well, first of all, revive here means to restore or to turn back to. And the object that it revives is our soul, which in essence is the place where we have our desires and our passions. And so what David is saying here is, he says, when we obey God's law, we are progressively being restored back to the condition that God had planned for man before sin entered the picture, which was living a holy life in constant communion with Him. The doctrinal term here that would be used is the term sanctification. Sanctification simply means to be set apart for holy purposes. And so when we are obeying God's Word, we are being set apart from the world and its sinful influence upon us. And we are being restored to the condition that God had planned for us before sin entered the world. When Jesus was praying for His disciples in the Gospel of John, I believe it was chapter 17, if I remember right, He said to His Father, He said, "Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth." Secondly, to revive the soul means that when we obey God's Word, we see how it changes us for the good. See, since you and I were made in the image of God, we have a built-in desire to do good and righteous things. It's there, but sin overpowers that desire, and so many times we choose to sin instead. But when a Christian begins to obey God's Word, they find the righteousness that we've been looking for all along. And as a result, our soul is revived in the sense that our internal desire to do good and righteous acts is progressively being restored to the condition it was before sin. Paul put it like this in Romans 6. He said that you go from being a slave to sin to becoming a slave to righteousness. Our desire to do what God wants begins to overpower our desire to do what sin wants. Psalm 119:20 says, "My soul is consumed with a longing for Your law at all times." And so the law of the Lord is perfect, and when it's obeyed, it can revive our soul, meaning it can change us internally. No other book in the world can do that the way the Bible can. The second half of verse 7 says, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." A better word for statutes is testimony, which is actually what a lot of translations have, saying the testimony of the Lord. And so, as the testimony of the Lord, what it's saying is Scripture testifies as a witness to who God is, what God is like, how God views Himself, and how God views us. While at the same time, it testifies to who man is, what we are like, how sin affects us, what our purpose is, and why we even exist to begin with. James describes the Bible to be like a mirror because it reflects who we are. When we look through God's Word, we get a reflection of who we are, whether it be good or bad. Folks, no other book in the world does that except the statutes of the Lord. And so if you want to understand God, if you want to understand yourself, you will need to spend time in the testimony of the Lord. David adds here that the testimony of the Lord is trustworthy. That means God's advice to us in His Word is 100% reliable and dependable. What makes God's Word dependable and reliable is the fact that God Himself, the author of the Word, is dependable and reliable. Whatever God says you should do in a particular situation, you can trust it to be 100% reliable, 100% dependable, even if it doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever. His word will do what it says it will do simply because God said so. David ends verse 7 by saying that the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. I don't know about you, I consider myself to be simple. Rod?
No respect.
Oh, maybe I don't consider myself simple. The simple is a term that describes a person. You're waiting on this, to be easily deceived. They lack good judgment or they lack knowledge. Let's just put it this way, they're intellectually mature, immature. Is that okay, Vic? Okay, thank you. God's word here says, though, that His word can make those kind of people wise. By society standards, a person's intelligence is usually measured by their education, their degrees, what have you, but that is not God's standards. Let me say something here. You never become wise because you know God's word. You only become wise when you begin to apply God's word. See, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is this. Knowledge is about what you know. It's an intellectual thing. You become knowledgeable by reading or watching something. But wisdom is about applying the things you know. You become wise through doing what you know is right. See, the more you apply God's truth to your circumstances, the more you see God's truth come to pass, the wiser you will become. Let me give you a couple examples here. Let's just say, for example, you have an anger problem. And you begin to take James 1:19. It says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And you begin to apply that to your anger problem. As you apply that advice and you see it begin to change the way you handle your anger, you become wiser about the subject of anger management. If you have problems in your marriage, and let me, while I'm thinking about that, guys, in 2 weeks, I believe 2 weeks, we're going to start taking some time to look at marriage in Scripture. So just a heads up for you guys. Guys, try to fix your marriage for 2 weeks. Let's say, for example, you have problems in your marriage. And you begin to apply some things out of Ephesians 4. Where it says to the women, and we'll deal with this, women, so don't get too hot right here. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But it says to the husbands, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. When you begin to apply those things to your marriage, and you begin to see the change in the quality of your marriage, you will become wiser about how to have a better marriage. And so applying God's word to all of our different circumstances in life will make us progressively wiser. Verse 8 begins and it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Another word for precept here is declaration. And so this tells us that God's word declares to us how we can come into a right relationship with Him, but more than that, how to maintain it. A lot of people think that they can have a relationship with God their own way. And God says, you know, I just don't think so. So if you want to have a relationship with God, He's saying you have to do it my way, and that's why I've explained it in my word. Folks, no other book in the world, none will ever tell you how to have the right relationship with God except the precepts of the Lord. But David adds, he said, the precepts of the Lord are right. In other words, it's correct. The Bible is kind of like a road map. One of the purposes of behind a map is to show you how to get from point A to point B correctly. We got some friends that were here, 6 months ago, and we was up in northern Ohio. And we printed out how to get there the quickest. He decided on the way back he wanted to get us back the shortest route. And we tried to explain to him the shortest route is not the quickest route on this side of Ohio. But he got his handy-dandy map out, and he mapped out, and I said, go ahead. And it added about 45 minutes to our ride. He got us from point A to point B okay, but he didn't get us there the best way. God's Word wants to get us where we need to go the best way. It's designed to keep us from getting off track on our journey. That's what God's Word does. It shows us how to go from where we are to where God wants us to be correctly. It keeps us from getting off track on our journey through life. The writer adds, the precepts of the Lord are right, and he adds giving joy to the heart. For a lost person, there's joy in sinning. But a Christian's joy is found when they're obeying God's guidelines for life. Psalm 119:35 says, direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. See, when you take what God says and you begin to apply it to your circumstances, that should bring joy to your heart for several reasons. One would be you're using the very best and most reliable advice available. That alone should make you happy. It should make you joyful in your heart because you know that you are living the life you were meant to live. That alone should bring joy to your heart. Another reason would be when you're obeying God's Word, it should bring joy to your heart because at that point you are now obeying the Father. It should bring joy to your heart because you know that obeying God's Word is in essence conforming you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. See, if obeying God's Word does not bring a person joy, the odds are pretty good they don't even know the Savior to begin with. Second half of verse 8 says, the commands of the Lord are pure, giving light to the eyes. The commands of the Lord, folks, deals with the things that God has permitted or prohibited in the ways of morals, ethics, practices, what have you. You could refer to this as God's set standards for living, for right living. No other book in the world can do that except the commands of the Lord. Then David says, ends verse 8, he says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. To describe God's Word as radiant means a couple things. It means it's bright. It means it's clear. But some translations will use the word pure, meaning that there's no obstructions in it that can block the light from getting through. Sometimes our minds can get a little foggy in this life with man's philosophies and with man's viewpoints and his opinions and theories and so on. Those things kind of fog our way of thinking. And so sometimes we just don't know what's right. We don't know which way to go because this guru over here says this and this guru over here, he says that, and we're trying to weigh and balance that what's best. But God's Word is powerful enough to break through all of that man-made fog and show us which way we need to go and what we need to do in any and all situations. Psalm 119:105 is a very popular verse. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. God's Word is like a flashlight in that it radiates light so that you can see where you are, but also where you're going. Plus, it reveals any obstacles that might be in the way that you could hinder your progress. In essence, that's what counseling is. It's seeing where the person is and what is in their way that's keeping them from getting where God wants them to go. And so counseling without the light doesn't work very well. A flashlight can help you determine whether you should go to the right, left, whether you should go forward, whether you should go backwards. That's what God's Word does. It allows you to see where you are in life and where you're going. It reveals any obstacles that might hinder you in your spiritual progress. But here's the catch. You have to turn the flashlight on. if you want it to help you find your way in the dark. And in the same way, you have to open that Bible if you want it to help you find your way through this dark world. Verse 9 begins and it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Now, fear seems to me to be an odd term to use to describe the Bible. But the reason David refers to the Bible as the fear of the Lord is that the Bible teaches us how to have reverence or admiration for the Lord. It is called the fear of the Lord because it develops within us the proper attitude that we should have towards God. And folks, no other book in the world will do that except the fear of the Lord. David goes on, he says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." In other words, it's flawless, it's free from impurities. God's word is clean, it says. It's flawless, it's free from impurities because it is an overflow of its author, who himself is free from impurities. The Bible itself is a reflection of God's character. Ray Stedman, again, the pastor I quoted a few minutes ago, he said, "God's word never makes evil look good." He said, "It never makes adultery look attractive." He said, it always looks like what it really ends up to be, dirty and shameful. And Ray goes on, he says, "And it never makes homosexuality appear to be trivial. It reveals it to be a terrible distortion of human nature and reveals that those engaged in it are beings who need to be prayed for and helped and delivered from the clutch of its awful hold over them." Folks, not only is God's word his code for morals and ethics, David said they endure forever. In other words, the morals God gives us in his word never change. They never become outdated. Neither time nor culture alters the morals God's given us, regardless of what the politicians say or what the Supreme Court decides. Well, then we come to the second half of verse 9. It says, "The ordinances of our Lord are sure and righteous." I think instead of ordinance, a better term there, and I think some translations have it, is judgments. In essence, what the writer is saying here is God has forewarned us in his word of the ramifications of our actions before we ever do them. Down in verse 11 he adds, "By them your servant is warned." God gives us warnings throughout his word of what we should do and what we should not do in all areas of our lives. And at the same time he gives us the consequences of our decisions before we ever carry them out. Basically, God gives us his judicial decisions to our actions and what they will be beforehand so that we can then decide whether we want to do it or not. And it says that God's ordinances are sure and righteous. Some say true and righteous. What he's saying here is that the consequences to our actions will be exactly what they should be. You will never suffer the consequences of God in an unjust way. The consequences that God throws our way for our actions will be completely justified. They will be exactly what they should be. God will never be unfair in how he disciplines us. Now, let me ask you something. What price tag do you put on God's word? How much do you treasure the word of God? Well, the first part of verse 10, David said there, he said, "God's truth is more precious than gold." Yeah, than much fine gold. In the Hebrew, folks, the most more precious means coveted, greatly desired, it's longed for. In today's time, oil is the prime commodity in the Middle East. But back then, in the days of the Bible, gold was the most valuable commodity in the Middle East. And so what the writer was saying was that he found the word of God to be of more value to him than the most precious commodity known to man at that time. Psalm 119:72 says, "The law of God is more precious than thousands of pieces of silver and gold." Having chunks of gold might satisfy our material desires, but only God's word will satisfy the internal spiritual desires. What David was doing was making a comparison between the material treasures of this world and the spiritual treasures of our heart. And let me add that when we was in California, we got to know a gentleman that was still very big into gold mining. And it was no easy task. They put a lot of time and labor and effort into digging for gold and blowing up rocks and digging with pickaxes and even scuba diving down the bottom of rivers and stuff to get gold. That needs to be the approach we have in getting the value out of God's word. It's not something you just open up and gloss across and close it like it's the newspaper. You work for it. David finishes verse 10 by saying, "The word of God is sweeter than honey from the comb." David kind of switches things on us here. He started out with gold because it was the most valuable commodity in those days, but then he switched to honey from the comb because it was the sweetest substance known to man back then. Now, there's something I find interesting in that. David begins these verses by talking about the character and the results of God's word in verses 7 through 9. Then he jumps into verse 10 and he described the value of God's word. And so let me say something to that. The value and quality of your life, the value and quality of my life, is dependent upon the level of value and quality that God's word has in our lives. Verse 11. By them, speaking of God's word, your servant is warned in keeping them there. In keeping them, there is great reward. Folks, this is not talking about God pouring down a bunch of blessings on you because you obeyed His word. That's not what that's talking about here. Other areas of Scripture does, but that's not what this is about. This is talking about what happens on the inside of us as we obey God's word. It's like, when you do a good deed, you feel good inside. You kind of have a little higher step to your walk. You feel good on the inside, even if nobody else knows you've done the good deed. And the same thing happens here. When we live in obedience to God's word, we're rewarded with things like peace in our heart. A Christian cannot live contrary to the word of God and have peace. You can't do that. If you're a true child of God, you cannot live contrary to the word of God and have peace in your hearts. Instead, we should have feelings of guilt and feelings of failure if we're living in disobedience. But when we are applying God's word to every area of our lives, we are rewarded with a clean conscience, a pure heart, and a joy that you can't get anywhere else. Because we are then living life the way God designed it to be lived. Obedience to God's word brings true fulfillment in our lives spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. There's no other book in the world that can produce those things in our lives. And so let me wrap this up here just with an illustration. If you go out to the store and you want to buy some seeds to plant, you look at the packet to see what those seeds will produce. And if the packet says that the seeds inside will produce tomatoes, then you expect those seeds in that packet to produce tomatoes. But here's the catch. If you want the seeds that's inside the packet to produce tomatoes, you have to read the instructions and then apply the instructions to the seeds. You can go buy all the tomato seeds you want. You can spend hours and hours reading the instructions on the packet. You can go and listen to a seminar put on by a botanist as he speaks about tomatoes. You can study the nutritional benefits of eating tomatoes. You can open the pack and look inside at the seeds on a daily basis. You can think about the seeds and hope they will produce tomatoes. You can be extremely knowledgeable of tomato seeds and tomato plants, but those seeds will be absolutely worthless if you fail to follow the instructions. You will only see results if you follow the instructions. And that is exactly what it is like with God's Word. You can look in the Bible and you can see what it says it will produce. You can spend hours reading this book. You can listen to a preacher talk about the Bible. You can study the benefits of the Bible. You can think about the Bible and hope it will produce in your life what it says it will produce. And you can be extremely knowledgeable of the Bible. But it is absolutely worthless if you fail to follow its instructions. The Bible will only produce what it says it will produce if we choose to follow the instructions. Let me say something else here. If you decided not to plant your tomato seeds until you understood how that little bitty seed could produce this big vegetable-producing plant, you would never see what those little seeds could produce because no one understands how seeds do what they do. In the same way with the Word of God, if you decided not to apply God's instructions to your circumstances until you first understood how it can produce what it says it will produce, you will never see God's Word produce what it promises because no one can fully understand how God's Word can do what it says it'll do. And so let me just end by saying, as I said earlier, the Bible is a supernatural book written by a supernatural God. It has a supernatural message that is filled with supernatural instructions, and it comes with a supernatural power that can do supernatural things. But if it just lays on your coffee table in the back of your car, it will produce nothing except a dust catcher. Is there a song, Bruce? I didn't even ask you. Okay. I'm sorry I didn't ask. As we get ready to do this last song, I've got to say, you know, I've had my periods over the years where God's Word was put on that back burner. And it would take me weeks to realize something's wrong. And I couldn't figure out what it was. And God would always lay back on my heart, "You've slid away from my Word." And this is the only thing that can produce eternal, day-to-day, long-term, 24/7, whatever you want to term it, fulfillment and joy in your heart. Lord God, we just come to you this morning with gratitude again for being here. Just a lot of information thrown out there today in accordance to your Word. And in reality is I don't even scratch the surface of what your Word can do in our lives. And Father, I hope some way, somehow, that has developed a passion or a hunger in us to really just open this thing up and say, okay, what can it do? What do you got to say about this or that? And how can I apply it? And then, Lord, on a side note, I want to lift the McDaniels to you. For whatever reason, only you know, you have kept Sue hanging on there for this period of time. And we just thank you for that grace. Thank you for the mercy. But Lord, at the right time, I know Sue's ready to come home. We just pray, Lord, that you bring her home at that right moment. And that with that, the family can rest. I know they're just fatigued and wore out over this past week especially. And so, Lord, we do thank you for keeping Sue around as long as you have. And then we want to also thank you, Lord, as Carol looks to come home here real soon. And I know that'll be a blessing just to the Coleman's household as a whole. And Father, we thank you for everything you've done. We thank you for what you're doing right now. And we're going to thank you for what you'll do tomorrow. In faith, in Christ's name, amen.